If you would all please open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 24, verse 1. Exodus chapter 24, verse 1. It's a special chapter. It's a chapter that's real easy to just read and gloss over and get through. But I want everybody to know here that in this chapter, Israel enters into the holy covenant with the Lord. They enter into it here by the sprinkling of blood. And as we go through this, I just pray that the mindset that I would ask each and every one of you here to have is that as we go through this, constantly and continually compare the old covenant here that they're entering into with the new one that we have now in Jesus. Because it's striking the similarities. It's striking the way that God put this together. But before we do that, I do want to review a couple of things out of chapter 23, especially this last portion of it. Last week, Pastor Kevin was running out of time and really had to rush through it. And so I want to spend a little bit of time today and go through that. So although officially our teaching today starts at chapter 24, verse 1, I'm going to ask you guys to back up a little bit. And sorry, guys, it's not in your notes. But back up a little bit. That's why you bring your Bibles. Back up a little bit to chapter 23, verse 20. And it says here, it says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way, and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." This place which God has prepared for them. Remember, they're entering into this covenant with God. And you'll notice that angel is capitalized. This is one of the many what we call Christophanies in the Old Testament. This is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. He shows up time and time again, but it's an appearance before his incarnation, before he puts on human skin, that wonderful day in Bethlehem. Jesus was in the burning bush. Jesus is in the cloud by day and the fire by night. He was with Joshua. He was in all kinds of places. He helped lead the Israelites through the Red Sea. That was Jesus. And it's Jesus here continuing, doing what he does, leading the children of Israel. And isn't it sweet, church, that we have Jesus now? Isn't it sweet that Jesus still continues to do what he's always done? And that is lead his people. He leads us even now. For in the New Covenant, the New Testament, he's called our Great Shepherd. And he is a shepherd to us. He takes care of us. We know his voice. And he leads us. Verse 21 says, "Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him." We just sung that. My name is in him. There should be no discrepancy here. There should be no confusion here. The name of God is in the name of Jesus. The name of God is in the name of Jesus. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, "I and the Father are one." The name of God is in Jesus. He tells us with no ambiguity that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. They are one and the same, and the Holy Spirit also. So again, no confusion, no ambiguity. God's name is in Jesus. God is in Jesus. God is Jesus. Amen? "But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." It says, but if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, you can use that interchangeably, you know? If you indeed obey my voice and do all that he speaks, you see, you can easily interchange that. Jesus and God are the same. Then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my Jesus will go before you and bring you in to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. The Jebusites were the ones that were cleared out of Jerusalem. And I will cut them off. God is telling Moses that Jesus will go before the Israelites, to go before them in battle. You know, this reminds me of the other Christophany in Joshua. What is Jesus called in the book of Joshua when he appears to him? The commander of the army. That's what Jesus is called. The commander of the army. The commander of the army of the Lord. The man, capital M, man, the man with the drawn sword. He appears to Joshua, and he says that as long as they obey his voice, he will go before them, and he will slay their enemies, providing victory, security, and peace. All these things, if we are obedient to God, if we are obedient to Jesus, he will go before us, and he will give us victory over our enemies, he will give us security in our lives, and he will give us peace that surpasses all understanding. So the rest of this chapter, in this review here, chapter 23, the rest of this chapter is Moses telling us all of the benefits, all of the blessings that they will receive if they do not bow down to the gods of the land. And there's so many more, but he just quickly goes through them. He says he will bless them with food and water. You know, he will give them food and water. And their vineyards and their crops and all of that will be abundant for them. He will bless them in the latter rains. They won't suffer miscarriages and they will be fruitful in number. No miscarriages. No, the women will constantly be giving birth to new and healthy sons and daughters of Israel. And he will bless that. He will bless that design. And again, he will drive out their enemies. Very, very important. Very important for us to understand and realize that it is not by the hand of the Israelites that their enemies are driven out from before them. It is God's doing. It is God. It is Jesus who goes before them and cuts away all the mess. He cuts it all out so that they can easily, in obedience, so that they can easily go through and take what is theirs, take what has been promised to them, which is the promised land and all that is in it. All of the fruitfulness that is in the promised land is theirs. He will drive out their enemies. And in verse 29 at the end of this chapter, very interesting here, it says, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year. Lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you, little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. So I find it very interesting how particular and detailed the Lord is here. He knows that if these enemies are driven out all at once in too short of span, in one season, shall we say, if he was to go and drive all these enemies out, that Israel would be absolutely overwhelmed by all of the livestock that would then be left unattended. I mean, think, this is it's a large enough land. You have all the groups that we already talked, you know, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Imagine the amount of livestock that would have been in the land with all these people. You know, God's telling them that I'm not going to destroy them all in one season, because you guys would not even, for one, you have to increase in number, because you're going to increase in number because I'm going to bless you because you're going to be obedient to me. And so I will bless you in number with healthy children and healthy generations. But you wouldn't be able to take care of all the livestock. You wouldn't be able to take care of all the vineyards. You wouldn't be able to take care of it all. You see? And so God, He is going to systematically defeat the enemies and drive them out. Little by little, it says, so that Israel can ease into the promised land, so that they can ease into the covenant. I find this merciful. I find this as a gracious act that God is giving to them. You know, He knows best. So in the gift of God's patience, in the gift of His long-suffering, He warns His children over and over and over again. And He does the same with us, church. He's very long-suffering with us. He's very patient with us. He warns us. We have constant warnings. It can become wearisome to go through your Bible and your daily readings and go through your entire Bible, and it's constant warnings. Warning, warning, warning. When you go through the New Testament, when you read all of the letters that were written by the apostles, a very, very large percentage of those letters are all about warning us of false prophets, warning us of false teachings, warning us of disobeying God, warning us of how we should live our lives and how we shouldn't live our lives in honor to Him. And so if they spent that much time warning us, we should really give that much time understanding it and meditating on it. So, again, these last few weeks, we've been going through all these laws. And hasn't it been great, actually? You know, you read through these laws, and it becomes, you know, okay, this and that, and then this again. And, oh, man, didn't he already talk about that a chapter ago? And here we are now again. You know, and he does do that, but I really have gained a lot from these last few weeks going through all these miscellaneous laws, because I really love how Pastor Kevin, he does a great job of taking these Old Testament laws and applying it to our lives today, applying it to the way the world system is today, which was a little different from then, and making it understandable. So, again, as we start here in chapter 24, verse 1, I want to remind everybody, this is Israel. It's an important chapter. Israel is entering into that sacred, holy covenant with their God. Okay? Verse 1, it says, "Now he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar.'" Now, we're going to be particular here because we got to understand these details. Near and far, here and there. These are all going to play into our teaching today. "And worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord. But they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." Before it's all finished, Moses will have went up and down this mountain several times to seek God, to speak to God, to be with God, to commune with God. This time in particular, God is going to allow the priests, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, the appointed elders, 70 of them, to partially visit the Lord on the mountain. You see, they have to worship from afar. So they're going to partially visit the Lord on the mountain. We're also going to learn that Joshua is with him. And it's a little confusing as to whether or not Hur is with them, or if whether he stays back at the camp, but we don't need to dwell on that. But we do know that Joshua is with them. So all are allowed to come to the Lord, yet they must worship from afar. Moses alone, Joshua's going to go even a little bit farther than the 70 elders and the priests. Joshua's going to go up a little farther with him. But then Moses alone is going to go into the midst of the cloud where God is. And he's going to spend some time there with him. But before this happens, the next morning, before they all head to the mountain, Moses is going to collect all of the Israelites together. He's going to draw them all together and present to them all of the law, the statutes and the judgments, everything that we've been going over these past few weeks. He's gonna bring them together for this. The promising of the land, also the feasts, etc. All of this is going to be presented to them in a ceremony. Okay, and the Israelites are going to swear to it. They're going to take an oath to it. That's what they're going to do. That's what makes this special. It's a ceremony. It's a covenant. And the Israelites are going to take an oath to it. So understand here, you guys, this isn't just a few guys getting together, you know, sitting around a campfire and talking about some things and like some handshake agreement that they have with each other. This far surpasses that. This is a holy covenant that's going to take place here. Again, an oath to God. And let's think about this for a second. The Israelites were lost in their sin. And God graciously and mercifully are going to bring them into a covenant so that they can have their sin covered and be protected and taken care of by Him. Likewise, in the new covenant, we were lost. We were lost in our sins. We were lost in our trespasses. And God provided a way in this new dispensation, different than the one the Israelites had. In the new dispensation, He provided us a way through the fulfillment of that old covenant, which is the new covenant, which is Jesus, which is grace. He gives it to us. We were lost, just like they were. Moses is a type of Jesus. Moses is going to bring them. He's the mediator. He's the one that instructs them. He gives them the law. He helps them. He leads them. He prays for them. He intercedes for them. You see, this is what Moses is doing for them. Likewise, Jesus does the same for all of us. Jesus intercedes for us. Jesus is the one who helps us and guides us. The Israelites then, they had the word. They had the covenant. They had the law. We now have, and thankfully in hindsight, we have the totality of God's scripture. We have the totality of both the old and the new covenant. We have all of it. We have all the prophecies. They didn't have all that. They didn't have everything that we have. And we need to be very, very thankful that we have everything that is needed for salvation. We have all the prophecies we have from Genesis to Revelation. And then them, like us, they're entering into this into the old covenant, new to them, but they're entering into this covenant with God, a very special thing that they're doing. And when each one of you, every one of you, and if you haven't, then please listen up. When you entered into a new covenant with Jesus Christ, you all understood, and you had the revelation, and you acknowledged your sin before God, and you came to the realization, the real, truthful, universal realization that sin, that transgression that you had before God is what separated you from Him. And you realize that through God's Word, the preaching of His Word, through His Holy Scriptures, through prophecies, through a friend, whatever it was that brought you to this place was God's doing. And you understood that it was only by Jesus that you could enter into this new covenant. For them, you guys, it was temporary. For them, it was a temporary covenant because the fulfillment of that covenant, which we enjoy now, had not been given to them. It was a temporary covenant for them. For us, it's an eternal covenant. And I'm so grateful for that. Verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, quote, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Oh boy. Oh boy. But let's just let's just stay in the moment here, okay? We know what happens, but let's just stay in the moment here. It's one people, okay? It's one people. It's one collective voice. Taking an oath to God, saying, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Now, is there not truly something absolutely special about a unified dedication to God? This is personally why I like going to, pastors' conferences and different things like that. To be in a conference where you have, 100 pastors together praying over one another, fellowshipping with one another, rubbing shoulders with one another, iron sharpening each other's iron, a unified collective body together for the same purpose. It's a very special thing. And this is exactly the way the church is, or it's exactly the way the church should be. It's exactly the way the church should be. The body of Christ now, just like Israel then, should be able to say the same thing. We should have one collective voice. Sadly enough, some goofy doctrine gets brought up and you want to go start a church with it. And we have all these cut up churches everywhere over these minuscule doctrines or false teachings or false doctrines. But even if it is a correct doctrine, it gets split. Oh, well, we're going to emphasize this. You guys don't emphasize it. We're going to emphasize it. So we're going to go start our own church. It should not be that way. We have God's word right here. We all read the same word. The apostles do a great job emphasizing what needs to be emphasized. They do a great job giving us the doctrine that we have. And we should all understand it the same. Now I'm going to take liberty here and spend a little bit of time in the body of Christ. One body unified together in Christ. And objectively speaking, we are all children of God. If you've been born again into His family, you are no longer an enemy of God. You are now considered a child of God. If we are baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if we are born again, as He explains in John chapter 3, then we are a member of that body. Objectively speaking, we are a member of that body. So let's please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. I'm going to read quite a few verses here to you. And again, I want you to remember where we're at in Exodus, even though we're reading out of here. This is one body. Just as Israel was saying to God, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. That was all of Israel speaking. It says here in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Isn't that great? We were baptized. We died and resurrected. Paul explains this beautifully in the book of Romans. We were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We should all have one collective voice. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, he's going to flip it. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Church, every one of us here, if you're born again into Him, You are a member of the body. And understand what Paul says here. God has set you as a member of the body, each and every one of you. He's put you exactly where He pleased. He puts us, He gives us the gifts. Because there's a strong relationship with the gifts that God, the spiritual gifts that God has given us, and who we are, where we're at, and how we function in the body of Christ. Each one of you have a gift. You may not know it yet. It may not be fine-tuned. You may not have become comfortable with it, especially if you're new in the Lord. But what He does, what He has given you is some sort of gift to operate in the body of Christ. I was just home with my mother down in Utah, and she was talking to me about how she really wanted, how in time past she really wanted to start a Bible study at the home, and she wanted to teach this Bible study. And she realized that she had a really hard time teaching God's Word. And she struggled with it, and she got very frustrated with it. And I said, "Mom, did you sit back and think that maybe wasn't your gift? That it wasn't your gift to teach God's Word in a Bible study amongst your peers, amongst your folks in your fellowship?" And I told her what you do a bang-up job is facilitating the Bible study. You have everything ready for everybody. You provide a home for them all to come to have this Bible study. You make sure it's comfortable for everybody. You make the phone calls. You facilitate the entire thing. And so that's where your gift is. They just think that I'm just the church cleaner. Because she's been cleaning their church for, ever since I can remember. And so I had to talk to her about how so important that gift is. The gift of helps. If we didn't have the gift of helps, this place would be a wreck, you guys. The gift of helps are so important. And Paul's going to talk about these things that some might think or believe that they're not honorable. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. They're very necessary. Taking out the trash, very necessary. Washing the dishes after we have an event, very necessary. The cleaning of the church every weekend, very necessary. All of those, what some would describe or think of as menial tasks, those are honorable tasks, honorable. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And that's what we can be praying for, isn't it? If we have a fellowship where we're lacking, be praying to God. Be praying that God would raise somebody up in the fellowship with that gift that would dutifully and honorably handle that ministry. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That last portion there, all the members, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one is honored, we all are honored with it. We are one body. We are, should be one collective voice. Just as Israel with Moses there is saying, all that the Lord has said, we will do. So again, all the members of the same body, we all have spiritual gifts. We all have different functions. And isn't this the beauty of the diversity of God, of the body of Christ? It's very, very diverse. You know, to give an analogy here, just like a quarterback and the linebacker, you know, one plays on offense, one plays on defense. Both of them have extremely different roles on the team. One leads the offense, one leads the defense generally. Completely different. But guess what? They all have the same head coach. They're on the same team. They both have the same head coach. They both have the same coach who they report to. They both have the same head coach that they comply with. They both have the same head coach that they take signals from. You see? We're doing the same for Jesus. We're doing the same for Jesus because we are part of that winning team. The winning team. You know, arms raised in a V. That winning team. So let there be no schism in the body. Let us all be comfortable and have gratitude in the gifts that each gift that God has given us to perform for the function of His church. Every member's objective aim, every single one of us, even though we're different and diverse, we should all have the same aim, and that is to obey Him, to proclaim Him, and to glorify Him. Different gifts, different assignments, but all with the same goal. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Let's all have the same aim, church, even though we're doing different things. Let's all have the same aim. It's so important. We're all striving that prize that's in Jesus, the upward calling of Jesus Christ. We're all headed in that direction. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let's erase self-centeredness through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it. But obedience to the Spirit, He can begin to erase that sin that we have of self-centeredness. And let's make Jesus the centerpiece of our lives. Amen. Again, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 24, verse 4. "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord." And so, apparently, this is all of the law besides the Ten Commandments, okay? Remember, God audibly gave Moses the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. The tablets with the scribed Ten Commandments, God's going to give to Moses as he heads up on this next trek up the mountains, which we're talking about right now, where the 70 elders and the priests, they can only go, you know, to the foot of the mountain. That this is where Moses is going to get the tablets. So what Moses is writing here is apparently all of the law besides the Ten Commandments. "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord," again, miscellaneous laws, all of the laws concerning servants, violence, animals, property, women, virgins, strangers, foreigners, witchcraft and sorcery, the feasts, etc., etc. Everything we've been going through in these past chapters, in these past few weeks. But what's interesting here is God is in the business of writing things down. God's in the business of scribing things on stone, you know, for a more permanent placement, perhaps. A few examples in Habakkuk, when God's going to bring prophesying and bringing Babylon on in judgment to Israel, He told Habakkuk, "Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. And let it be written, let it be done." In Daniel 5, what does Daniel see? writing on the wall. That's what Daniel sees. But most importantly, you guys, God has written His law on our hearts. He scribes that law on our hearts. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, Israel's entering into this holy covenant with God, okay? The word of the Lord's being given. Altars are being built. It's a special time here. Before there was ever a tabernacle or a temple, there were these crude altars that were set up to worship God with. Noah worshipped at an altar. Abel likely worshipped at an altar. Doesn't quite say, but it's a strong indication. Abraham worshipped at an altar. Isaac not only worshipped at an altar, he was laid on an altar. Jacob worshipped at an altar. And here Moses builds an altar with 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Very special here. Before the Levitical priesthood, before the Aaronic priesthood, Adam and all the rest, what'd they do? They sacrificed innocent animals to cover their sin. Here you have Moses ordaining, it says, young men of the children of Israel to sacrifice oxen to the Lord. So they're like temporary priests right here, you know. Picked a few out of the crowd, a few young men, ordained them real quick. You guys are going to sacrifice oxen unto the Lord here in this holy covenant. So, you know, all of this, Adam's sacrifices. Remember, he tried to cover himself with fig leaves. And then next thing you know, what has he got? Animal skin, you know, covering him. Adam's sacrifices all the way through to the last drop of blood, you guys, all point to Jesus Christ. They all point to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was slain for us, sacrificed on the cross for the sins of you and I. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant. Again, the written, scribed words of the Lord. He took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." So they added a little bit here. First they said, "All the words of the Lord we will do." Now they're going to kind of confirm that and be obedient to it. Okay. You guys, I can't say it enough. We have to understand the significance of what's going on here. Entering into that covenant with the Lord. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." This is the blood of the covenant. It's nothing new. They understand that the innocent blood has to be shed. They understand that. So it's not like they're getting punched in the face with it. But this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Moses ratifies this blood covenant by sprinkling the blood on the people. And if you picture in your mind's eye, you got a lot of Israelites. And you have these oxen being slain. And Moses here is pouring half of it into basins, and you got all this transfer of blood, oxen blood going on. And I don't know how he sprinkled them. Did he stick a big old bush in there, and he's just whipping it around? And all this blood, you got there, they're getting sprinkled with it. I mean, what a sight. Again, innocent blood was necessary to enter into both covenants. Innocent blood necessary to enter into both covenants. Again, the difference is for them, it was temporary. For us, it's eternal. It's eternal. Then Moses went up Also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. This is so special. Moses has been the only one that has been able to see these things. And now you have the priests, you know, the soon-to-be priests coming. You have Joshua. You even have 70 of the elders that have been allowed to come and see this. They're seeing this paved work under his feet. They're seeing the footstool of God under his feet. Paved work like sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. You think of a beautiful night sky where the stars are bright and it's just everything so vivid. And you can see all of it, and you sit and you just stare at it mesmerized. Think of how much more this sight would have been for them then. So much more. So again, what a sight to behold. Would have been absolutely otherworldly, for sure. But it does say they saw the God of Israel. And this is a mystery here. We know that no one can see God and live. We know that. Exodus 33 says, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." That's like absolute. In that same frame, God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, remember, lest he see his face, see the face of God and die. It says there, "I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see." So it's likely that while Moses and the elders and this group, large group, are looking at God, it's a shrouded appearance of God. It must be. It has to be. It's a shrouded appearance of God, certainly not his face, and certainly not in all of his Shekinah glory, you know. It just can't happen. But what they do get to see is undoubtedly very, very phenomenal. Verse 11, "But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand." So Moses, Aaron and the boys, Joshua, they were all especially anointed to do the work of God. The nobles, the 70, when it says the noble, that's the 70 elders, not so much of an anointing there. And so despite their lack of anointing, it says that God did not lay his hand on them. And then this is so sweet right here. So they saw God, and what did they do? They ate and they drank. They saw God, they ate and they drank. This is so wild. Not only does God mercifully and graciously allow so many to come near him, but he also allows them to commune with him. Technically speaking, as far as I'm concerned, this is like the communion table with God, you know, in the Old Testament version. The communion table. They were able to sup there with each other and have communion with God. Very, very special time here. Near him at the mountain of God. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them.'" Again, Exodus 20, God audibly declared the Ten Commandments to Moses. Here, when Moses goes up, he's going to give him those Ten Commandments scribed on two tablets of stone. Again, written down in a permanent fashion so that he can always have them permanently until he breaks them to the people. Verse 13, "So Moses arose with his assistant, Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you.' If any man has difficulty, let him go to them. So, like a good leader, Moses is delegating some responsibilities here. It's good to delegate. He's delegating some of these responsibilities in his stead. He's going to be gone for a little while. And things can get out of control when the leader's gone. Things can go a little south when everyone is kind of left to their own devices, when everyone is left with leaderless. And we see this time and time again, not only in everyday life, but especially in the church and in the fellowship, you know. We have to have a strong leader. God's word is very clear about that. God's word is made up all the way through of strong leaders who kept the flock together and taught them and fed them and helped them, you know, being that person of God to do what God has gifted them to do. And the flock, it will go haywire. It will get out of control. When we get to chapter 32, you'll see that very clearly. So Moses is heading up to the mountain. And you know, and he's making this delegation. And who knows, maybe he doesn't think he's going to make it back. Can you imagine what must be going through his mind every time he goes up on that mountain? You know, he might not make it back. One wrong move. One wrong move of Moses and God might smite him right there on the spot. And so I can only imagine that every time Moses is going up is like, I mean, just the humbling, walking up there to see God. I mean, you would have been very, very careful. This is a very dangerous environment. Verse 15. Then Moses went up into the mountain and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. What was the burning bush? Like a consuming fire, right? The bush was not consumed. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The life of an Israelite, would have been full of supernatural living. The life of an Israelite then would have been far different from the lives that you and I live today, now. The things that we see, the things that we experience, far different from what they experienced. What they had was worlds away from what we experience now, wandering in the wilderness. But the fact that remains the same is God guided them then, He provided for them then, and He gave them a life of abundance then, if they obeyed Him. The same thing is true for us now. God will guide us. God will protect us. God will give us every single thing that we need to live an abundant life here and now in 2024. By the way, it's almost the end of January. How's everybody doing with their New Year's resolutions? Everybody doing good? Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights, you guys, on that mountain. 40 days and 40 nights. It's a long time. Again, it's a very dangerous environment up there on that mountain. Very, so much so that remember a few chapters ago, the children of Israel said, we don't want to be near this mountain. We don't want to come close to it. We don't want to hear God. Everything that He tells you, you just come and tell us. So we're bouncing. We're out of here. We can't deal with this. And so Moses, the type of Jesus, visited God, communed with God. He was there with God. And God gave him clear instruction. Even though it was such a dangerous environment, God said to Moses, come close to me. Draw near to me. And Jesus says the same thing to us today, you guys. Jesus calls us all, draw near to me. And I hope that we are all doing so. Because the veil is rent now. the veil is rent, and through Jesus we too can come to God. Amen. Father, we love you so much. We're so, so thankful, Lord, that you have created the bridge, that you have created the path, that you have given us this wonderful, wonderful bridge unto you. You have given us, as Paul says in Romans, you have given us complete access to the God who created us. And we have this through our Messiah. We have this through our wonderful Savior who bought us and redeemed us with his blood. And through him, we can become children of God. We can have our names written in the book of life. We can be eternally, eternally secure in you, Jesus. We love you so much, and we say this in your holy and precious name. Amen.
It's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that gives me life. It's your blood that took my place in redeeming sacrifice. Washes me. Jesus, God's precious sacrifice. It's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that gives me life. It's your blood took my place in redeeming sacrifice, washes me whiter than the snow, my Jesus. God's precious sacrifice. It's your blood that took my place in redeeming sacrifice. Washes me. Whiter than the snow, my Jesus, God's precious sacrifice.
The way that they were able to enter into that covenant was by the sprinkling of blood, okay? And that was the way to enter into that covenant. Likewise, we have to be washed, just as we sang. We have to be washed in the blood of Christ, innocent blood. And if anyone here has not entered into that covenant, that new covenant that is given to us, that is made way, that is made possible for us by the blood of Jesus, please come talk to me or talk to the person that you came with or talk to somebody here, because we don't want anyone here to be left out. We don't want anyone here to be outside of the family of God. It's so important. Your eternity depends on it. So thankful for everybody to come here today, and I hope that you all have a blessed week, and we'll see you next time. Thanks.